Amen. Let's go to almost instinctively said John 3:16, but 2 Corinthians 5:17. And I'm going to share this out of the New King James Version. It reads, therefore, if anyone, 2 Corinthians 5:17-19, New King James Version, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Why do we open with this? Well, first of all, that's what God told me to do, and I did ask him why. And he said, because we don't understand, we don't have revelation knowledge that we're new creatures in Christ Jesus. And that's the basis for everything that he expects of us as believers. So if we don't understand the basics, how are we going to move on successfully? So we're going to keep reading it and reading it and reading it until he tells me that we got it, okay? Because we are new creatures in Christ. Everything that we used to do, the way we used to think and act, all of those things have died. Here's the problem. We have this new life in Christ. Or you could call it, we have this new man or new person. We have to put it on. God's not going to take it and stuff us into it like a pillow into a pillowcase. No, we have to willingly take this new man and put it on. And then once we put it on, we have to keep it on. It's like the armor of God. You know, we talk about the armor of God like you wake up in the morning, you put on your armor, and then at night you take it off, you know, go to bed. The enemy never attacks you at night. You know, the armor is designed for us to wear 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You put it on and you leave it on. But a couple of weeks ago, down in Nanuet, we had a guest minister. Fred Lambert was here with his wife. They are the directors of Rhema Bible Training College in Austria. And they also pastor a church in Austria. And the last book he wrote, Priority Number One in Prayer, and interestingly enough, you know, according to Pastor Fred and the scriptures that he shared, our number one priority in prayer is not sinners. It's not the world. It's the body of Christ. That we're to be praying for one another. Okay. Not going to get into that part now. The CDs of it are available. You know, he could say it better than I can anyway. But while just skimming through this book just to see what it's about, I came across a passage that I want to read to you. It says, if we were to make a list of all the needs and problems in the body of Christ, it would be a long list. Scientists have estimated that if a list like that were actually made, it would reach up to the moon and back 7.3 times. Then he says, not really, I just made that up. He said, but it would be a very long list. That's the point. But many of these very real needs and very serious problems, however, are merely symptoms of the greatest need. If we can cure the disease, the symptoms will disappear. If we can pluck up the root, we won't have to deal with the fruit. What is the most urgent need of the body of Christ? What can produce revival, unity, and genuine spirit-filled living? What can heal marriages and strengthen families? Then he asked for a drum roll. So go. Very simple. Revelation knowledge. Revelation knowledge. And the reason it arrested me is because last year we were teaching about that. And that's been kind of interwoven into everything that I've taught since then, that we have to get revelation knowledge about everything. Not just about the word, about everything. Because everything that that we face, God will give us revelation knowledge to handle it properly. The reason, one of the reasons we get into trouble is that we don't wait. You know, see, there's a difference between knowledge and revelation knowledge. Okay. Knowledge means you know. Revelation knowledge means you know how to use it. Okay. I mean, everybody knows 2 + 2 = 4. But everybody doesn't know how to use that principle. That's why folks can't balance their checkbooks. That's why they get into trouble, because they don't realize 2 + 2 = 4. Yes. They think 2 + 2 means I can spend $30,000 for a new car. No, all you have is 4. Okay. You need revelation knowledge. But we're satisfied with just knowledge. Hosea 4:6, very familiar passage, says, my people are destroyed for what?
Lack of knowledge.
But then it says something else. It says, because thou has rejected knowledge. He said, because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you. The New Life Version says, my people are destroyed because they have not learned. You are not willing to learn. So I'm not willing to have you be my religious leader, since you've forgotten the law of God. So see, it's not an issue or a problem of revelation knowledge being available. It's taking it in and learning it. See, God is never going to identify a need and not fill it. He's always going to give us a way or a means to fulfill every need, but he's not going to force it on us. Remember when Elisha came and said to the man, go dip 7 times and you'll be clean? The guy got upset. He wanted, you know, fanfare and the skies opening and thunder cracking and lightning crashing, and you know, he wanted the psalmist up there blowing the trumpets and leading him to the lake. You know, all of these things. When all he had to do was just go to the Red Sea, which was one of the dirtiest seas. He was right when he said, oh, these other stuff, they're much better. Yeah, they were, but they weren't the ones that were going to do the job. You know, he needed revelation knowledge. And fortunately, he had a servant came and said, hey, if the prophet came and told you to do this, you'd do it. So he sent word. You might as well do it. And he got healed. If he didn't, even though God sent the provision, he would have remained stricken with leprosy. See, God will, he'll always, say that, God will always, give us the solution. He always will, folks. He really will. See, the teaching is there, the learning's not. That's why we always seem to go back to Joshua 1:8 that says, meditate in the word day
and night.
But here's where the revelation knowledge comes in. Observing to do all that's written. See, so it's meditating in it, figuring out how you apply it to your quote-unquote everyday life, how you use it, when you use it, you know. But we don't do that. Proverbs 4 tells us that wisdom is the principal thing. And so it says, so get wisdom. This says, and, I like to say, but, with all thy getting, get understanding. Get revelation knowledge. How do I know that's what it means? The Passion Translation says, wisdom is the most valuable commodity, so buy it. Revelation knowledge is what you need, so invest in it. Now, you know, we use words when we teach and talk, and we use them with the assumption that everybody knows what they mean and what you're talking about. And you know, I know from personal experience that's not always true. I've been in sessions where I've said, I'm not familiar with that word. You know, because I can't get revelation out if I don't know the word. So it's simple, not insulting anyone's intelligence, but what does it mean to invest? Anybody? To invest. Yeah.
To commit resources towards a project.
Yeah. Speak to everyone here.
To invest is to commit some resources towards an endeavor.
Okay. How is that different from buying?
Buying presumes that you know the price. Investment, you don't. There's okay. A risk component in investment.
Okay. Because this word says, wisdom is the most valuable commodity, so buy it. Make sure you have it. It's seldom on sale. Okay. So you can't wait back and wait for God to have a wisdom sale. Okay. But it's always available. God said, if you lack wisdom, ask for it. Okay. But it says revelation knowledge is what you need. So invest in it. I looked up that word, invest. And it says to endow with a quality, to infuse, to cause to be permeated with something, such as a principle or a quality that alters usually for the better. So when you're investing, as Minister Joe said, you're going all in. You're going all in. You're taking everything, all of your resources, and you're putting it into this thing. It means to close or to adorn. And so God's expectation is that we become permeated with revelation knowledge. We're just oozes, you know, you squeeze and it just oozes out. Because we're just so filled with revelation knowledge. He said he wants us to invest in it, to be all in. Here's the biggest, in my opinion, and I don't, you know, I very rarely give you my opinion, but in my opinion, here's the biggest issue. When knowledge comes, we're supposed to learn, not memorize. Too many of us have memorized the word. We can tell you scripture and verse, and we can just roll it off. We're ready. Let's play some Bible derby. You know, we got this thing down. Then you say, okay, what does it mean? How do you apply it? That's where we run into an issue. You know, if you've never had a driver's license and you want one, they give you a manual. And you have to study that manual. And then they give you a written test. But if you pass the written test, they don't give you a license. They'll give you a learner's permit. Okay. But if you want the full license, you have to prove to them that you know how to take this information out of this book and apply it to real life situations. And they do that by they give you a road test. And I still don't think that the test is exhaustive enough when you look at the way people are driving. Okay. But they give you a road test, and when they're satisfied that you have revelation knowledge as to what's in that driver's manual, they'll issue you a driver's license. But you have to demonstrate that you know them, you've learned them, you know how to use them, you understand the principles. You need this one, folks have thrown out the window, but I when I first read it, I it just stuck with me that when you're driving it, one car length for every 10 miles of speed. And cars come, they just cut right in. I put on the brake, let them get some car lengths ahead. So, yeah, I always have folks cutting in front of me because there's always room. But if someone stops short, you need that distance so you don't crash into them. But we don't look at it that way. We look at it, we get upset. He can't pass me. It's funny. It seems to happen. I remember being, as a child, we're driving, and the car pulls and passes. Like, Daddy, go faster! Don't let them pass us. I don't know where it came from. It just fortunately, Daddy wouldn't drive faster and just pass them. And we'd be in the back. Oh, go to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. I'm in the Passion Translation. I'm going to start at verse 1, but we're going someplace. It says, my fellow believers, I don't want you to be confused about spiritual realities. For you know full well that when you were unbelievers, you were often led astray in one way or another by your worship of idols, which are incapable of talking with you. Therefore, I want to impart to you an understanding of the following. No one speaking by the Spirit of God would ever say Jesus is the accursed one. No one can say Jesus is Lord Yahweh unless the Holy Spirit is speaking through him. So right there, that means we have to eliminate those phrases because there are a group of people that don't talk like us or don't act like us, and we say they're so-called Christians. No. No, if they can't, they cannot say Jesus is Lord if the Spirit isn't in them. They can't do it. So they're Christians, period. Just because they don't act the way we act doesn't make them any less Christian. And really, if we have something to say about the way we act, maybe we need to question our own Christianity, and you'll see why I made that statement in a few minutes. It's the same Holy Spirit who continues to distribute many different varieties of gifts. The Lord Yahweh is one, and he is the one who apportions to believers different varieties of ministries. The same God distributes different kinds of miracles and accomplishes different results, though each believer's gift, through each believer's gifts to ministry, as he energizes and activates them. Here's where I wanted to get to. Each believer is given continuous revelation by the Holy Spirit to benefit not just himself, but all. The same God, the same Spirit, gives each believer continuous revelation. That means all day long, revelations being given to us. All day long. We're not hearing it because we're not in a position to hear. You know, we need to get quiet. We have to learn how to stay quiet. And I'm telling you, see, I believe if I can do something in the natural, I can do it in the spiritual. In the natural, I'd be in an arena. I think the largest arena I ever played in was the Garden, but it wasn't packed. The largest packed arena was probably the at St. John's University. They had about 8,000-9,000 people in there, and they're screaming and making all this noise. I didn't hear it. My ears were tuned and trained that I heard my teammates, and I heard the coach's voice. Didn't matter how raucous how loud the crowd got. Didn't matter. I heard my coach's voice. I heard my teammate's voice. To the point where, you know, there's a frenzy of activity going on. There's a loose ball. You grab it. And someone says, Foots, give it to me. And then I said, no, that's not my teammate. And I look up and it's an opposing player, like, you know, acting like he's my teammate. So I know if I can do that naturally, spiritually, I can hear God speaking to us. Spiritually. we don't take the time to tune ourselves in because we're tuned in to the circumstance, to the problem, to the now. We're tuned into that, and we're not getting the revelation that we need to handle that. And so we get frustrated because of that. When all we have to do is tune ourselves in so that in the midst of that, we hear our Father's voice. And he's telling us exactly what we need to do. And it's even though we get a benefit, but it says clearly he's giving us revelation knowledge to benefit others, not just us. Not just us, others. Jesus told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But there's something that we're supposed to do before that. Look at John 13. Again, none of this is new. We've heard all of this before. This particular verse we read, we opened up every teaching service with it. Well, it was the second scripture we read in every teaching service, verses 34, 35. This is the Message Bible. Jesus said, let me give you a new command. Love who? Love who? Who do you say to love? One another. He didn't say, now think about this. He didn't say, go out and love the world. He said, I'm giving you this new commandment. You folks love one another. And then he told us how. In the same way I love you, you love one another. This is how everyone will recognize that you are my disciples. When they see the love you have for each other. So he was putting a lot of emphasis on how we treat each other. How we treat fellow believers. How we treat the body of Christ. And we don't think enough about how we're treating the body of Christ. And because of that, the body of Christ has become diseased, fragmented, unhealthy. And I'll show you why. At least I believe I'm going to get to it today. If not, if you come back next week and we'll get to it then. But if you think about it, is there anyone here? You see a diseased body and you say, oh, I got to be a part of that. No. But you see a healthy body, a vibrant body, a loving body, you're like, oh, I got to be a part of that. See, we're thinking that we need to be out on the street corner, in our soapbox. You're going to go to hell, but Jesus loves you, so gives your lives to Christ. I had to give my life to Christ. That's why I'm standing here. Oh, that's why you're screaming at me, telling me I'm going to hell? No, he said, everyone will know you're my disciples when they see the love you have for each other. When they see the body of Christ operating in love. They'll want to see that. They'll want to be a part of that. Because that kind of love is not out there in this world. So see, when he said, let me give you a new commandment, he was talking to his disciples. When he said, love one another, he was talking about the body of Christ, of which his disciples were a part. But he's saying, look, I never told you this before, but here's a new commandment. Love one another. The same way I love you, you love one another. You want success preaching the gospel? Love one another. Let the world see this group of people, they just flat out love each other. They just love each other. See, Jesus was telling us, this is how you draw an unloved world. They're drawn to a body of love. See, when you read 1 Corinthians 12, you find out how important we all are, and you clearly see that every single person has and their gift and their way of sharing their gift is ordained by God. Not by us, certainly not by me. It's not, you know, it's not, there's one spirit that's the spirit of the word of wisdom, and another spirit that's the spirit of the word of knowledge, and another spirit that gives gifts of healing. It's the same spirit. So he is not confused. So since we when we understand that, we don't have a problem. We don't have an issue receiving a gift. But we sometimes have an issue receiving the gift giver. How can we really truly respect the gift and disrespect the bringer? Because we know something about them. That, you know, I wasn't going. I told you guys, just mess up my message, the messages. No, you don't mess them up. You pull out what God wants you to know. I wasn't going to go here today, but he wants me to go, so I'm going to go. If you had a very important task that you needed to have done, would you give it to someone you couldn't trust? No. Would you give it to someone who you knew was going to betray you? No. Would you give it to someone who has betrayed you?
No.
Okay. Jesus is sitting on, he's standing on the side of the water, and he's speaking with Peter. Mm. And he said, Peter, Satan is desired to sift you as wheat. He said, but I have prayed that your faith fail not. And it always amazed me that he didn't say, I said no. He didn't. He said, but when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. I'm like, stop. You just prayed that my faith wouldn't fail. Why do I need to be converted? Okay. He said, I prayed that your faith won't fail, but when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. Okay, Jesus, so you know he's going to miss it. You know he's going to turn away. Why are you giving him the job of strengthening the brethren? I mean, if your prayer, Jesus, is that his faith fail not, doesn't work, and he's going to have to be restored, why would you give him that responsibility? Well, Jesus said, I only do those things that my Father tells me. He said, as the Father has taught me, that's what I do, that's what I say. So the Father said, Peter is the one that's going to help the new believers. Peter's the one. And the gifts and calling of God are without
repentance.
But Jesus had to love God and love Peter to do what God said on not on Peter's behalf, on behalf of all of the believers. Because Peter's job was to strengthen. Peter's job was to be that rock, that beacon.
Yes, yes, yes.
This person that Jesus knew was going to betray him. And he used him anyway. Because he loved him. The same way God loves. He loves. And he's telling us to love like that. Like that. Do you realize how humble you have to become when you know someone is going to wrong you or someone has wronged you, and you stand in love and do everything God said to do for that person and with that person anyway without talking about them? Jesus didn't go to the disciples and say, you guys keep an eye on Peter. For one thing, it wouldn't have worked because they ran off also. But what about Judas? Jesus knew Judas was going to betray him. And he told him, hurry up. He said, what you do, do quickly. And he didn't tell the disciples. Judas is a snake. Make sure you avoid him. He didn't say that. He loved them just like he loved the other disciples. And he knew. We don't know. Yet we make judgments. We're supposed to love the same way Jesus loves us. But now after Jesus, you know, after he goes through the crucifixion and he's buried and whips up the devil and, you know, he's raised after 3 days and he's on the side of the water with Peter again. He's like, Peter, do you love me more than all of these? Lord, you know I love you. Yeah, right. Just like you said the last time we were next to the water. Okay. No. What did he say? Feed my lambs. He said, Peter, do you love me more than these? Yes. I said it before. You know, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Please stop asking me. No. Feed my lambs. This person who betrayed him, and Jesus saw him and heard him deny him 3 times. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed the believers, feed the unbelievers. Some say it's feed the Jews, feed the Gentiles, feed the Greeks. Feed my sheep. Betrayer, a coward. Well, actually, I said who betrayed and who acted in cowardice. Whose faith took wings and flew away. He came back. So his faith, because if his faith had really failed, he would have never come back. So you can be in faith and fall down. But because you have faith, you get back up. It's having revelation knowledge of what that means. We say we walk by faith and not by sight, but then we fall to pieces the minute something happens because we think our faith should prevent things from happening. It never said that. If nothing was ever going to happen, guess what we wouldn't need? Faith. We need faith because things happen. And we have to believe that God handled them. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 27 in the Passion Translation says, you are the body of the Anointed One, and each of you is a unique and vital part of it. There isn't one member of the body of Christ that's expendable. And when I was thinking of it in this light, you know, because you know, God is using the human body to show us these spiritual principles. And in the natural, God, you know, God placed organs and things in our bodies for a purpose. But the world will say, oh, you don't need your tonsils, just scoop them out. You don't need an appendix. You have 2 kidneys, you really only need one. You don't need a gallbladder. Take it out. And we treat the body of Christ the same way. Because we think one person's acting out of character, and I don't know how we'd know what character they should be in since we're not the one to purpose and plan for their lives. But that's another story. But we think that they're like an appendix. You can just remove them. You don't need them. It says, you are the body of the Anointed One, and each of you is a unique and vital part of it. When we understand that, respecting one another is never an issue. Loving one another is never an issue. Verse 21, still in 1 Corinthians 12, says it would be wrong for eye to say to the hand, I don't need you. And equally wrong if head said to foot, to the foot, I don't need you. In fact, the weaker our parts, the more vital and essential they are. The body parts we think are less honorable, we treat with greater respect. Greater respect. Folks, you have to be able to humble yourself to view someone who is weaker than you as being essential to your well-being. Think about that. This person is, they're weaker than you are, but you can't survive without them. That 58-cent O-ring was not the strongest part in the space shuttle. But that's the part that failed. And the whole ship and the seven people on board were destroyed. Because one part, one inexpensive part, didn't do its job. Now, some of us are the rocket, the powerful rocket engines that just propel the spacecraft from the ground into outer space. Couldn't make it because this 58-cent part didn't do what it was supposed to do. He could have been boasting, yeah, you see my power? Watch me rise. Now watch me blow up because all of the parts didn't do what they were supposed to do. And we have to see the body of Christ in the same light. If one part doesn't do what it's supposed to, the body can't do the job it was created to do. If you're full of you, you will only see your gift as being valuable. And you won't realize that your gift won't have the full effect unless every other member of the body is performing their gift. And this is where love comes in, because at the end of, I thought, the first time I read it, I said, this is really amazing. I said, God, you spent all this time telling us how important the body is, and then you say, now I'm going to show you a more excellent way. And then he starts to talk about love. But before we get to that, I need you to go to 1 Peter 4. But this is where I really wanted to get to today. God took a different route. It's fine with me. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Again, this is out of the Passion Translation. It reads, above all, constantly echo God's intense love for one another. For love will be a canopy over a multitude of sins. It says, constantly echo. What's an echo? You ever stand over a valley, you go hello, and you hear, hello, 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 hello. Right? Well, it doesn't just have to do with sound. By dictionary definition, I think I have the dictionary definition. An echo is also, it means to imitate, to repeat, or to repeat. It's not just talking about sound. Echo God's intense love for one another. He's talking to us, to the body. The body should be echoing God's intense love. Now, an echo, I was up reading about this. It said an echo is produced when sound waves bounce off hard surfaces in open type areas like a cave or a valley. The area usually is not cluttered. If there's a lot of clutter, the sound waves will bounce from clutter to clutter, you know, and the echo won't be produced. But you go into an empty room, it's got hard surface and narrow, and you shout, you say, hello, you get hello, hello, hello. The echo is usually weaker than the original voice. I found that interesting. So as soon as I read that, naturally I wanted to find out why. Well, because when sound waves impart energy to the surface of the object. And so if my hand is a sound wave and it hits this, some of my power goes into this. So what comes back is weaker because it left some. But it says when it's directed at a distant surface, it has a longer way to travel. First to hit the surface, and it hits all the particles of air and stuff along the way, then it hits that hard, even surface. It can't be a surface that's jagged and raggedy and all over the place. Hard, smooth surface, it hits it, and it bounces back. Here's why that's important. An echo is strongest. Watch it. The further away, the weaker the echo. The closer, the stronger the echo. We're supposed to echo God's intense love. So if we're supposed to echo his intense love, then that means that echo should also be intense. That's not going to happen unless we get close to God. So we get a strong signal coming, and a strong echo bounces off. And then, you know, I say to my wife, I love you. And she echoes, I love you. And you echo, I love you. And the body rolling by all the people here is, I love you, 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 I love you. That's all they hear when the body is coming through. But it doesn't just say echo God's love. It says echo God's intense love. That means he's not going to let anything come between us and his love. And he doesn't care what it is. What does the scripture say? What shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, shall, you know, all this. The answer to that is nothing. Okay. So John 13:34 could read, so I give you now a new commandment. Echo love to each other just as much as I echo my love for you. For when the intense love that I have for you is echoed to one another, everyone will know you're my true followers. So you can't go into the world and preach all the gospel if you don't know that. First Corinthians 13. The Passion Translation. So we get an understanding of God's intense love. And this is subtitled, Love, the Motivation of Our Lives. If I were to speak with eloquence in earth's many languages, and in my heavenly tongues of angels, yet I didn't express myself with love, my words would be reduced to the hollow sound of nothing more than a clanging cymbal. If I were to have the gift of prophecy with a profound understanding of God's hidden secrets, and if I possessed unending supernatural knowledge, and if I had the greatest gift of faith that could move mountains, but have never learned to love, then I'm nothing. And if I were to be so generous as to give away everything I own to feed the poor and to offer my body to be burned as a martyr without the pure motive of love, I would gain nothing of value. Love is large and incredibly patient. So if we find ourselves being impatient, we're not echoing God's intense love. Love is gentle and consistently kind to all. It refuses to be jealous when blessings come to someone else. Love doesn't brag about one's achievements nor inflates its own importance. Love does not traffic in shame and disrespect nor selfishly seek its own honor. Love is not easily irritated. Love is not easily irritated. Love is not easily irritated or quick to take an offense. I mean, somebody say something and it's dropped the mic. Okay. It's like, oh, no, you didn't. I mean, you don't have God's intense love for them. Love joyfully celebrates honesty and finds no delight in what's wrong. Doesn't say, see, that's what they get. I knew God was going to get them. They learn not to mess with me. And we're talking about believers. We're talking about the body, whom we can't function properly without. Okay? Okay, this is one of those times when I ask you to take a deep breath. You could hold hands with someone if you have to. Okay. But this says, love is a safe place of shelter. It's a safe place. If someone loves you, you should always feel comfortable and safe with them. Sharing with them, being with them, allowing yourself to be vulnerable. It's a safe one. I had, and probably to a very small degree, have an issue leaving myself absolutely vulnerable. Because I've been hurt a number of times, and I said, well, I know one way to make sure I won't get hurt again. You can't live your life with that kind of anger, that kind of rage, you know, and doing those types of things. And the reason I didn't say I'm 100% because I'm not 100%. There's some things that still automatically just, no. You know, and you have to just let it open. No, let it come in. But we'll do those things, and when we do those things, we're no longer a safe place. Because they're not going to know if I say this, are they going to go off on me? No, love is a safe place of shelter. For it never, like Jesus, he never stopped believing the best for Peter. Love never stops believing the best for others. Love never takes failure as defeat, for it never gives up. So Peter failed, Jesus wouldn't allow Peter to become defeated because he loved him intensely. In this next verse 8, it's subtitled Perfect Love. Perfect love. Love never stops loving. So it's impossible to fall out of love. It's impossible. If you've fallen out of love, you were never in love to begin with. Because the word is clear. Love never stops loving. Some translation says love never fails, never fades out or comes to an end. So that means my love does not have degrees. It's not I love you at 1,000 degrees, but tomorrow I love you at 300 degrees. No, love never fades out and it never, ever comes to an end. Never. That's, we're talking about God's intense love. It says it extends beyond the gift of prophecy, which eventually fades away. And it's more enduring than tongues, which will one day fall silent. Love, listen to this. Love remains long after words of knowledge are forgotten. Our present knowledge and our prophecies are but partial. But when love's perfection arrives, the partial will fade away. When I was a child, I spake about childish matters, for I saw things like a child and reasoned like a child. But the day came when I matured, and I set aside my childish ways. For now we see but a faint reflection of riddles and mysteries as though reflected in a mirror, but one day we shall see face to face. My understanding's incomplete now, but one day I will understand everything, just as everything about me has been fully understood. Until then, there are three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. Yet love surpasses them all. So above all else, let love be the beautiful prize for which you run. Above all else, echo God's intense love for one another. It has to be intense. That's what we're to repeat. That's what we're to demonstrate. That's what we're to evoke. And that's what the body of Christ should experience from the body of Christ. Now, going back to the first scripture we read and about being new creatures in Christ Jesus, because you may think that loving like that, always displaying that kind of intense love, is hard. Not for a new creature in Christ Jesus who understands, who has revelation knowledge as to what it means to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. You can't love like that if you're not in Christ. You cannot. Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 9, "Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me, for he that is least among you, the same shall be the greatest." And John answered and said, "Master, we saw some Baptists casting out devils in thy name." Oh no, it doesn't say Baptists. "We saw some Episcopalian." No, it doesn't say that either. "We saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followed not with us." Now think about it. We saw someone casting out devils in the name of Jesus. He was casting out, not attempting to cast them out. He was casting out devils. He was making people free. But he wasn't part of their clique. So they stopped him. "You can't do that here. You remember Redeeming Love Christian Center? People just needed help. I just wanted to help." "Well, you can't do that. I think we have a membership class next month. Come by then." "Once you become a member, then you can go around casting out devils in Jesus' name." No. Jesus said, "Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us."
Yes.
The Passion Translation has Jesus responding, "You shouldn't have hindered him." We have to stop hindering the body just because they don't reside in our section of the body. They're the body. Uh-huh. And they're important. So leave the people filled with devils and evil spirits because you're in a different part of the body. Yes. Or you go to Pastor Dollar's church, or you go to Christian Cultural Center, or you don't get taught the way we get taught. No, they get taught the way God told their pastors to teach them for the work they were called to do, and it ain't none of our business. We need to go with what we've been taught. What we've been taught is for us. What we've been taught is how we are supposed to act as portions of this local body. Because there are many members. They're different gifts. It says they're diversities of gifts. Everybody's not going to do everything the same way. You have to let them. Can you imagine you have a car and every component in your car acted like a transaxle? You can get anywhere. I know someone was like, "What's a transaxle?" If everything acted like the steering wheel. we have to understand that we are collectively the body of Christ, and each one of us is a unique and very special and very necessary and very vital part of it. And each part has a right to be extended the same intense love that God extends to us. And it needs to come from us. God gives, it's just like the loaves and the fishes. God gave it to the disciples, and the disciples gave it to the people. God has his intense love for all of us, and we're supposed to echo that same intense love to all of the people. That's what he expects. And if we're going to do the work that he's called us to do, that's what we're going to have to start doing. Above all, we're going to have to constantly echo God's intense love for one another. For love will be a canopy over a multitude of sins. And I just want to read this verse, and I'm going to unhook in Romans 11. The Amplified Bible. For God's gifts and his call are irrevocable. He never withdraws them when once they are given, and he does not change his mind about those to whom he gives his grace or to whom he sends his call. If God called you, you're called. Forever. Until he tells you to do something else. And there isn't anything you can do that will cause God to say, I ain't using you anymore. You've become my first mistake. No, he never withdraws his anointing, his grace, or his calling once it's given to you. All of us, and if it's given, since he's given us a new commandment, all of us are called. And one of our callings, one of the callings that we all have in common is to echo God's intense love to one another.